We're in the last chapter of Hebrews, and it's been taking us some time to digest this chapter as we look at the overall theme of the book of Hebrews, Jesus, our great high priest, and that we should run to him, especially in trials, especially in persecution, which the early church was facing. And instead of running to him, they were running to other sources. They were even running back to their old system of religion. And Christ is not a religion. He's a Savior who saves us from religion, if you will, and from our works. But as we understand his great priesthood, there is an attribution of love. He has loved us so much. He has given his life to us. Is there anyone who has loved us like Jesus? The answer is no. We seek to love him back, not for salvation, but just because he's worthy of all our lives, isn't it? And so the last chapter, chapter 13, is just practical ways that we can show our love towards our Savior in worship, in thanksgiving, practical ways. And so he has been covering many things. He's been covering love for the brethren. He's been covering purity in marriage. He's been covering freedom from the love of money, that even in the way in which we use our money, which is not an immoral thing in and of itself, we would show worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has also enabled us to have a good relationship of leaders with congregation, and we've seen all of those things as under shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he ended last time, and we had looked at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, a great verse, is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And if you've memorized that verse, good on you, because that is the lodestone, it's the cornerstone of who we are as Christians. That we change, but he doesn't, and therefore we are sustained. Now in that, we're going to enter into a section, again, just one verse, verse 9, on how the church in this pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ has always been attacked. Satan knows what is precious to the church more than we do sometimes. And when he attacks truth, and when he attacks doctrine, his theology is sometimes better than us. And you know what? It's a good thing. At times it teaches us what are the doctrines we need to fight for. When Satan attacks them, we begin to protect them. And this has been the history of the church, that we would protect ourselves from any truth that would say Jesus is not the same yesterday and today and forevermore, and he's not enough. And so this message this morning is all about false teaching. And I hope to encourage you through that, not to say that we need to be obsessed with false teaching. In fact, I'm not going to be talking a lot about what false teaching is. I'm going to be talking more about how to avoid it. And how do we avoid it? By saturating our minds in true teaching. We don't need to waste our time focusing on all the different cults and all the different movements. I tell you, even though I look at that some of the times, it's impossible to wrap your mind around some of the nonsense that is out there. But we need to focus on the truth. I would say false teaching, and some of you know this, I've talked to some of you, is one of the biggest causes of weakness in the church today. You know, even in Cornerstone Community Church, we've had many people that we still love and we're seeking to reach out to that have left this church because of false teaching, mostly that they've gotten online, on YouTube, where they've started following teachers without following the Word of God. And it's hurt us at times. And so just a quick check and balance before we begin this sermon. A couple of true and false questions, okay, again for you to interact with. Just to test your temperature in this whole area of discernment. Are you discerning in understanding what is true and what is false? This last year, we became discerning, especially because of health challenges, and we have a lot of discussions about that. But one thing that was good that came out of that is we realized that we were deficient in vitamins, right? Vitamin D, vitamin C. And I praise the Lord for many of you that remind me at times, hey, have you been taking your vitamin D? But how much more important is it to be taking the vitamins of the Scripture, isn't it, that immunizes us and protects us against the attacks of the devil on our mind and on our faith? A couple of true and false questions, okay, just quickly for you. And this is just for fun. And you can answer. In fact, if you're a pastor, if you're related to a pastor, don't answer. You probably know all the answers. But for the rest of you, true or false? Salvation, and this is an easy one, is first grace followed by works. True or false? I hear a lot of murmuring. Salvation is... Can one of you speak up loudly? Salvation is first grace, followed by works. Okay, that was a trick question. And I would say false. I would say that we're never saved by our works. Never saved by our works. You know? And this, by the way, would be one of the dangers of the Roman Catholic Church even, is to say that you can add to the salvation that Jesus Christ. We never want to add to the salvation. Our works are acts of love. They're never acts of salvation. Amen? Now you're like, I don't trust you, Sammy. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you know it well, right? For grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. And I would say even as an old Christian, you should never boast. Except in the Lord Jesus Christ. A second true and false. Now you're really going to be scared to answer. We will always be healed from our sicknesses. Well, you guys are getting smarter. I think it was good that you failed the first question. Okay, that's correct. False. Just to let you know, I mean, does God heal? Yes, he does. But this whole idea of the gifts of healing and all that, is that for all time? No. Even at the end of Paul's life, 2 Timothy 4:20, he has an interesting verse here. He says, 2 Timothy 4:20, and you can just listen. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus was a Greek convert of the Apostle Paul to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this, Trophimus, I left sick at Miletus. Paul, could you not heal him? And the answer is apparently not, because the gifts of healing weren't continuing at that time. Can God heal? Yes. Does he always heal? Not necessarily, because sometimes trials are important for us to learn to trust in Jesus. And if you want to talk to me about that later, this is one of the false teachings that is going around, right? That we always are healthy as Christians. That's not true. Okay, true or false? Good answer, Cornerstone Church. Not all New Testament Christians spoke in tongues. True or false? Not all New Testament Christians spoke in tongues. And just to help you, you're all looking at me like, oh, man. There are people that say today that to be born again, you have to speak in tongues. Everybody needs to speak in tongues. So the question is not what happens today. The question is, what does the New Testament teach us, right? Did all New Testament Christians speak in tongues? Okay, that's true. You're right. Not all New Testament Christians spoke in tongues. Just a quick verse, in case I'm shattering your paradigms. I always want to do it not on my opinions, but on the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 12:30. All do not have the gift of healings. By the way, there's a construction in the Greek, without getting too technical, where when Paul asks a question, the answer has to be no. It always assumes a negative answer. So you can read this verse like this. Do all have the gift of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret tongues? No. And so I think we can just start there as we're thinking about this false doctrine that is going around that somehow you're a second-class citizen if you don't speak in tongues. And I know I've talked to some of you who come from some of those churches. Okay, last question. You're saying, Sammy, are you going to preach today or are you just going to give us an exam? Last question. We should offer prayers to Jesus alone. And I added this in because apparently there's a group even here in Goa called the Jesus Only group. It's an old group, old Pentecostal group. And they would even affirm that you should only pray to Jesus. So just a question. We should offer prayers to Jesus alone. True or false? Very good, Cornerstone. All right. All three are God. Now, we offer prayers through Jesus Christ, but we can pray to the Father. In fact, Jesus told us, our Father, right? Pray to the Father. I think we can also offer prayers to the Spirit, though he is often the helper that takes us to the Father and the Son. One of the greatest examples of this, I think, is the prayer at baptism. When we baptize people, we even pray a prayer of dedication, and we pray that in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all three are equally God. Amen? And all three are distinct persons. The Jesus-only movement is against the Trinity, and that's false doctrine. And just 2 days ago, somebody told me he was with a brother that said, only pray Jesus, okay? Otherwise, you're in sin. And I'm glad that Cornerstone Church knows the truth. See, the truth is so important, isn't it? Because the moment you know the truth, when somebody starts speaking error, you'll be able to say false or true. Why? Not because you're so smart, but because the vitamins of the scripture have been injected into your blood, so to speak. Like Charles Spurgeon said, if they cut you, instead of blood, Bible starts flowing out. And that's the kind of Christians we should be, especially in this day and age. With the, you know, forget about coronaviruses. There are false teaching viruses out there. The virus of the prosperity gospel. The virus of the charismatic movement. The virus of there is no hell. Did you know that there are some people that preach there is no hell? In fact, there was even a church in Goa that was saying there is no heaven. And I was thinking, what are you preaching for then? Right? But I mean, Satan will just go to all kinds of extremes. Genesis 1 through 11, you know, you can believe in all the Bible except for Genesis 1 through 11 because we know evolution is true, right? The moment you start attacking one verse in the Bible, all the verses fall down. Every verse is pure, right? If God said he created in 6 days, I believe it. Because he was there and the scientists weren't. Amen? I'm not against science. But let's not say scientists are smarter than God, right? And so in all these attacks, these are attacks on the gospel. These are attacks on Christ. And I hope that I've stirred your interest now to say, Lord, protect us from these attacks. That's why Hebrews chapter 13, verses 9 was written. In fact, let's read Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 8 and 9. Would you follow along with me? Hebrews chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. Jesus Christ, and I want to start there because this is the doctrine that we stand on, is the same yesterday and today and forever. Therefore, do not be carried away by various and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. Now, the main idea in this verse you can see, again, comes first from verse 8. Jesus Christ and his stability should be our stability. You need to be anchored in Christ. If you look at verse 9 even, the main idea there is there. Forget about the foods and all that. We'll explain that later. But be strengthened by what? Be strengthened by grace. Don't be strengthened by works. In fact, most false teaching is works, isn't it? Be strengthened by grace. In other words, be strengthened by Christ. Christ should be, as the writer of Hebrews says, your anchor hold. I wasn't here when the cyclone hit Goa, but I talked to many of my friends who said a lot of them, their Mangalorean tiles and their roofs just flew off, you know? And now I go and visit some of these friends and they're no more Mangalorean tiles for me. I'm going to put sheeting Tata Jindal steel and I'm going to put 2 or 3 bolts on there, those anchor bolts, to make sure that I don't lose my roof next time. Well, in the same way, our faith needs to be anchored so that the cyclones of false teaching don't remove the roof from our hearts. And what is that anchor? It's not us. It's the grace of God that is in Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And if you forget anything in this sermon, and I know some of you are tired and you might fall asleep, remember that, okay, before you walk out of this room. That you need to be anchored in Christ. And so there are 2 anchor holes in verse 9. We're going to be only looking at verse 9. We looked at verse 8 last Sunday. 2 anchor holes that keep us bolted or rooted in Christ. If you're an architect, you appreciate this illustration. It comes straight from the text. How can we be rooted in Christ? And I think the first thing that is taught to us is that we need to resist the enticement of false doctrine. If you look again at verse 9, it says, do not be carried away by varied and strange teaching. And the idea there is that false teaching is very interesting. They have advertisement agencies working for them. They have PR, you know, departments that work for them. We don't have all of that. The false teachers have way better makeup and lipstick than we do. Again, I don't wear lipstick, by the way. But they know how to present themselves in ways that make you go, you know, oh, wow. Man, the suits that guy wears, you know. Oh, wow. The way he walks, man, he's so tall, you know. And you have to ask people that are in those churches, who are you following? Are you following Jesus? And they would begin to think about it. No, I'm following this man. And, you know, I think that's okay. That's not okay. We only follow Christ. Even in Cornerstone, I hope I'm not that good looking for you. I know I'm not. And I hope that you're not following me, but you're following Jesus, right? Only my wife thinks I'm good looking sometimes. Resist the enticement. It's very attractive. It's very enticing. And I think we need to just be honest with ourselves. Even older men. Somebody was telling me recently, one older man that had actually influenced my life when I was a young man, just now, I think, I don't know, in his 80s or something, he's become a Roman Catholic. He's left Protestantism and become a Roman Catholic. And I don't know why. I've talked to some of these people, and sometimes they say, you know, it's so boring to be in churches that have nothing, and you go to a Catholic church, and there's gold, and there's statues, and there's curtains, and they wear these hats, you know, and it just makes me feel like I'm in heaven. I'm like, please, 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 don't be enticed by all those things. But what I'm saying is you don't have to be young. You can even be a Buddha, right? I don't see any Buddhas here today, but you can be. And you can still fall away. We have the responsibility to not allow us and our hearts to be attracted away from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ should be more attractive to us than anything else, right? All false doctrine will try to tell us that Jesus is somehow boring. He's somehow not enough. And so, how do we resist the enticements of false teaching? I think we need to understand the strategies of Satan in false teaching. First of all, he seeks to separate us from Jesus Christ. False teaching will always seek to separate us from Jesus Christ. You know, when you look at that first term, do not be carried away. I don't think any of us in this church our fishermen are on boats. One time, Crescento, you took us with some fishermen that went out on boats. And, you know, they understand this term of not being carried away. It's literally to be tossed to and fro by the waves of the sea, right? And when you're in that situation, you don't have control, right? To be led astray is the idea. You want to take your boat down a certain path, but you're instead going a different path. You're moving away from the gospel. You're moving away from Jesus Christ. And the idea here even, do not be carried away in the Greek, is it's something that happens repeatedly. And I think that's the idea that once you get into this false doctrine, it becomes like an attraction and a habit that is very hard to kick, almost like an addiction. Once you get carried away, once you're astray, you know, like talk about it, once you smoke that one cigarette, once you do that one drug, you know, it becomes something that you do again and again and again. I was even talking to somebody that came out of the charismatic movement. And by the way, if you're in the charismatic movement and you're misunderstanding what I'm saying, please talk to me afterwards. We love you. We love the fact that you're here. But this brother used to be in a charismatic church where, and some of you even have been in these churches, where he used to speak in tongues and do all the halagula and all that. And then he came out of that. And he came to a church that was teaching him the Word of God. And he said to us, he said, you know, I miss it sometimes. I know it's wrong, but I miss the excitement. Sometimes just sitting in church and just taking notes, it's just a little boring to me. And I said, you know, that's like a drug addiction almost, you know? What you're missing isn't Christ. You're just missing the emotional highs. Isn't that what drug addictions are all about? And so praise God for the way in which the Bible analyzes our souls, and it says, don't get addicted to things that distract you from Jesus Christ. If you get into that trap, it's hard to get out of that trap. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, as a result, we should know when we are on Christ and in the head, we should no longer be children tossed here and there by the waves. You see the same idea? Carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the what? Trickery of men. False teaching is very smart. It's not dumb. It tricks you by craftiness in deceitful scheming. You know, Jesus even warned us, he said in Matthew 7, verse 14, 15, he said, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They know how to advertise themselves. I am a pastor. I love you. But he said, what? Inside, underneath that sheep's clothing, they're wolves. One of our PTS staff just got bitten by a dog this week. You know, that's the kind of thing that false teachers are. It was even a dog in somebody's house that just attacked her. And it's saying, look through that sheep's clothing, look through the advertising, and understand who they really are. They want to devour your soul and take it away from faith in Christ. Some of you have been in those movements, right? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I am very afraid lest the serpent as he deceived Eve by his craftiness. Adam and Eve were stronger than us. They had no sin. And they were deceived by false teaching. Paul is saying, do you think that you can stand against it? Don't let your minds be led astray from simplicity and pure devotion to Christ. So the writer of Hebrews, when he's saying, do not be carried away, it's a very urgent command, he's being a good watchman. You know, I live in a society now where finally I have a good watchman, and he's alert. When there's danger that's coming in, he lets us know. We also have about 5 or 6 dogs, and they're good watchmen too. We have a lot of snakes around our building, and I hate snakes, and I'm creeped out by snakes. But somehow, anytime a snake comes close to our wall, 6 or 7 dogs go crazy. Like, they can smell it, and they go barking. And for that reason, we've never had a snake so far, except maybe once or twice, enter into our society. Well, I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is doing. And he's saying, even we need to do this. We need to be like dogs that bark loudly when false teaching comes against our brothers and sisters and say, don't be carried away. Don't be enticed. It has that sense of urgency. Don't move away from simplicity in Christ, brothers and sisters. Now, what does false teaching attract us with? I think this is the second part of verse 9. It says, do not be carried away by what? By varied and strange teachings. By varied and strange teachings. And this is getting into the mechanics of how we get seduced by false teaching. It is varied and it is strange. And in the English, you may not see it at first, but it's really clear in the original. I think it's the idea of being seduced by that which is new. By that which is new. You know, in the previous warning, the writer of Hebrews is saying false teachers would say Jesus is not enough and you need to move into other things. But now, false teaching is saying Jesus is not exciting. He's boring. The Bible is a document that's at least 2,000 years old. There's much more new things that we can talk about. The first word, varied, is literally, you remember from the Old Testament, Joseph's coat of many colors? It's that idea. It's the idea of many colors, shiny colors. It's like walking into the LG TV showroom and looking at those LEDs and getting hypnotized, you know, by the LED screens because you've never seen that many colors before. And that's the first idea, that it just attracts you. In the old times, this Greek word was used for rocks that have different colors and crystals. My daughter loves picking up rocks from the beaches because they have these little shiny crystals. And it's that idea, you know, this teaching is just so much more interesting than the Word of God. We have electric scooters that are finally coming into India. I don't know if any of you have heard of them. I'm not going to advertise for them, but it was just hilarious for me to see the way they advertise them. One company, again, I won't name it, has scooters, electric scooters. They cost about 1.5 lakhs, by the way, so don't buy them. But 3 colors, you know, it's 3 colors. And they have all kinds of showrooms all over Bangalore, India. So the second company that's just come out, and you can only order from them online, I was laughing, their main ad campaign, we have 6 colors for our scooters. And that's why we're better. And I'm thinking, what about the mileage? You know, what about the engine? But they know how people think. I don't care what the scooter runs like. I just want a shiny color that my neighbor will be envious about, you know? And it's the same way with spiritual things, even with spiritual doctrine. We got to stop being superficial, right? I got to stop being superficial where we're attracted just by the shine on the outside rather than the content. There's a teaching that is going on right now saying the gospel is old, the old gospel, that we're saved by faith alone, that we're saved by Christ alone. And they even call this doctrine, some of you may have heard it, you may not have heard it, the new perspective on Paul. I think that's funny because it reflects what the writer of Hebrews is saying. It's something new, you know. And some writers like N.T. Wright, a Anglican bishop, I was laughing one time because he is a very winsome guy. But this one guy was talking why he likes N.T. Wright. Not all people like him for this. And he said, because he's just like this old grandpapa, you know, he looks like Santa Claus. And he plays the guitar, you know, and he sings sometimes. And I'm thinking, what does that matter? Does he teach what the Word of God teaches? And his basic idea is that we're not justified by the righteousness of Christ. We're justified by our own works, and on that final day, our works will justify us. Is that the gospel? But people are running after it because it's a new perspective. You know, that's how crazy the church can become. Acts chapter 17, verse 21, Paul talks about the idea that the Athenians and the philosophers spent their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. They always wanted to have in their philosophy classes, I don't want to hear anything old. I want to hear something new. That's a dangerous attitude, brothers and sisters. I think you should be singing those hymns like, tell me the old story, right? Give me what was established for thousands of years in the Church of Jesus Christ. Give me what the church has held to and defended over the years. Please don't give me something new. And I would say one of the first ways, brothers and sisters, you can protect yourself is you ask somebody, if this has never been taught before, it's probably wrong. It's probably heresy. And I hope some of you have your discernment antenna tuned to saying, Lord, help me to stick to what is old because it is true. What is scripture because it is true. That's Psalm 119, verse 18, isn't it? Open my eyes, Lord. Some of you have told me during COVID that the Lord has given you sweet times in His Word. Why? It may be the same verse that you've read 400 times, but because it's inspired, it challenged you the 100th time in a new way, isn't it? That's what the psalmist said. Open my eyes, Lord. You should pray like this when you read the Word of God, that I may behold wonderful things from Thy law. I was reading about a lady, Nadine Hammonds, in the United States. She's memorized the entire New Testament during these last few years. And you may say, okay. But here's another amazing thing. She's completely blind from the time she was 6 years old. How did she memorize it? She listened to tapes. She used Braille. She said, I've worn out 8 Braille New Testaments. She's starting to memorize now the Old Testament. She said, why? She says, because I want to make sure that my heart and my mind is filled with the treasure of God's Word. You know, most of us that are bored with God's Word, we don't even know 3 or 4 verses. That's why we're bored with it. Dig into it. And God will show you wonderful things that will keep you from the enticements of false teaching. Amen? Not only is it varied, but you look at the second word. It says, don't be carried away by varied and what? Strange teachings. This is the idea of foreign. You know what go and say sometimes to people that come in, you're a foreigner, right? You're strange, you don't belong here. And that's literally the idea that is used here in the text, but it's this idea in the context, it's something that is a radical idea, a surprising idea. A few years ago, even one of the church leading pastors in America wrote a book called Radical. Our faith needs to be radical. And there were some good things in the book, but I think at times maybe he pushed it to such an extreme level that it was beyond most people. So here's the funny thing. Another pastor just 2 years ago wrote a book in response to him called Ordinary. And he said, we need to stop trying to always be radical and we need to just be ordinary Christians. And maybe the truth is somewhere in the middle of both of those books, but there's this idea of to be a Christian, there always has to be some pizzazz, you know, some electricity. And we always need to be chasing after radical things. COVID has been an example in people coming up with all sorts of radical ideas. Just when COVID hit in 2020, a couple of articles came out. And there was an article written by a pastor in South Africa, and I want to read it for you. And I can give you the whole article later. It's full of wrong ideas. But he said this. This is the radical new idea we need to have about the church. The novel coronavirus has impressed upon us as Christians the need to embrace the virtual community. Even though it may not be the most ideal way to build community, he's even admitting it's not good for discipleship, yet it is possible. It is interesting to see how many churches are continuing their weekly activities using Zoom, Google Hangouts, Microsoft Teams, Bible studies, cell groups, fellowship, and coffee is done virtually. I don't know how coffee is done virtually, but he's saying you can have coffee virtually. After an online Sunday service for those who want to remain behind. COVID-19 has forced us to engage these new ways, these radical ways to build relational communities which traditional ecclesiology is against, even saying it's against the old teaching of the Bible on the church. But this is new, it's good. And he ends with this, it is my opinion. This is what he wrote in 2020, that this new normal should continue to remain with us even when coronavirus has passed. See, that's the danger, isn't it? It has nothing to do with coronavirus ultimately, but it has to do with this idea of let's throw away the traditional church and let's just meet on Zoom. I know some of you, dear brothers and sisters, have fought tooth and nail so that we may have this fellowship, right? And I think even some of us need to be challenged. Are we being forced to follow radical ideas just because of COVID? Let's remember this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Don't run after things that are radical. Stay with the old gospel. That is where safety is. See, the writer of Hebrews is being so helpful to us. We know verses like, by the way, you're saying, is there any command for us to gather? Yes, there is. Hebrews 10:24. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In fact, that Greek word is episunagoge, from which we get the word synagogue, which means meeting hall. It's talking about an actual meeting hall, not Zoom, okay? See, the Spirit of God thought ahead about all the challenges that we're going to be facing. Colossians 2:8. Don't be taken captive, brothers and sisters, through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men. The traditions of men are always new and radical. Jesus is always consistent, and he's always relevant, and he's always sufficient. Stay with him, stay with his words, and you will be safe. Resist the enticement of false doctrine. It seduces us. It tries to attract us away from Jesus Christ. Is Jesus enough for you? Is Jesus sufficient for you? That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. And that's, I think, he moves into the second part of the verse that we should really spend a little time on. As he says, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by what? Grace. And there he's showing us the big problem with most of these false systems. They're built on man's efforts rather than Christ's grace. And so the second anchor hold that roots us to Christ, the first is what? Resist the enticement. It's a warning. But the second is a help. It says, rest your heart. Rest your heart in Christ's sufficiency. I think we've already seen that, but now he wants to develop that even in a richer detail for us. Rest your heart in Christ's sufficiency. Why? Because Jesus Christ strengthens what? Look at the text again. What is strengthened by grace? The heart. You know, I think that's one of the things that is different from Jesus and all false teaching. False teaching strengthens the outer man. Only for a little while. You know, our emotional makeup, maybe the charismatic movement. Our health and wealth, maybe prosperity. But what happens tomorrow? You lose all of those things and you lose your joy. But Jesus strengthens something that no man can take away. What does he strengthen? Your heart. And this is what we need. False teaching can never strengthen our hearts. This is one of the ways to know the difference between the false and the true. It will only strengthen the things that are superficial, but Jesus strengthens our inner man. He says this, for it is good. This is literally, it is healthy for us spiritually. As opposed to being diseased spiritually, for the heart to be strengthened, for the heart literally to be established, to be convinced of the truth, to be unshaken from the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says this, Paul speaking to Timothy even as a young man. I love these words. I think these words should be emblazoned on every Christian's sort of morning mirror. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Have you met men and women that are strong in grace? You know, there's a lot of people that are strong in works, and we get impressed by them. He's a man of God. Why is he a man of God? He planted 150 churches in Kerala. That's not strong in grace. That's strong in works. He may have done some stuff, but ultimately, Even the Apostle Paul, how many churches did he plant? I don't know. Probably 200 churches, but he never talks about it, right? Why? He says things like, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. Have you met a man or woman who's strong in grace? I remember some years ago, I was with this pastor in Andhra Pradesh, Brother Israel. I think I've talked about him before. He had a dialysis machine hooked to him, and he had been discipling and faithfully training many people just out of his own pocket. And nobody knew about him. He was not famous. But in that community, he was known. And I remember after I preached, he asked me to come by his bed. He barely had a voice to speak. And he said, Sammy, I just want to pray that God will keep you true and God will keep you pure. Because that's the most important thing for young men. He said, can you hold my hand? And I held his hand. He couldn't even get out of his bed. And he prayed for me. He prayed for a good, I think, 10 minutes. Every word was filled with just encouragement and the scriptures. And even though he had no strength spiritually, he was strong in grace. That's the kind of men and women that God wants us to be. Amen? Not strong in our works, not strong in our accomplishment, not strong in who we are. I hope when you talk to people, you talk about your sin. And you talk about the Savior, right? Don't talk about who you are. People need to be attracted to Christ, not to us. And this is what true doctrine does. A true church does this. There's no man worship. There's no man idolatry. But there's strength in grace. In fact, in the old days, they used to even call the doctrines of Scripture the doctrines of grace. And yet, you know what's funny today is people use even the doctrines of grace and argue on the internet about it and have fights. There was an old pastor who's gone to be with Jesus now, R.C. Sproul. He said, so many people that talk about the doctrines of grace don't know grace. He says, it just irritates me. I think he's right. There's one thing to know it in your head, and there's another thing to be mellowed by it in your heart, right? To say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save the chief of sinners among whom I am. God has saved us in Christ. And we're going to be looking at this later in verse 10 and following. By his death and by his complete atonement, we're going to be celebrating it at the communion table even. That we are dead sinners. Do you believe that? We are dead sinners. We need to be strong in these doctrines in Cornerstone. And that we are chosen by grace. We didn't choose Christ. You know, people even come to me and say, I accepted the Lord at this day. And I understand sometimes what you're saying, but I was saying, you didn't accept him. He accepted you. When? Before the foundation of the world. If you share your testimony, you should start by this. I was saved before the foundation of the world. Not 10 years ago in Pune or Bombay in my decisions, but in the love of Jesus. We're saved. We're chosen by grace. We're given the gift of faith by grace. Some of us even say in our testimony, I believed in Jesus through my intellectual understanding of reading the Gospel of John. Don't speak like that. Faith is a gift of God, so that no man may. Even when you share about your faith, we are given the gift of faith by grace, right? Be strong in grace. We are sanctified by grace. That was my true and false question. Even the work of sanctification, we were studying this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, right? Work out your salvation. That's not the important part, because it is God who works in you first. What's more important? What is worked out or what is worked in? What is worked in is more important. Even sanctification is by grace. So that every time we have love, we have works of mercy, we say, praise Jesus. Not praise Sammy. Be strong in grace. You know, this is a doctrine that has even been called Calvinism. And I know some of you may not like that word, but that's basically the doctrine that is against the doctrine of Arminianism, that gives man the glory, that I am saved by my own works, by my own efforts. That doesn't give God glory. The battle is always the battle for worship, isn't it? When we believe that we're saved by grace, God gets the glory. When we believe that we're saved by works, we get the glory. Where do you want to sit, right? I want to sit where God is given all the glory. Amen? Isaiah 48, verse 11 says, for my own sake I will act. This is something we need to remember about all God's actions. He acts for his own sake, right? And that's why he's stable. How can my name be profaned? And how can I give my glory to another? Well, the writer of Hebrews gives us an example of the way in which this early church had grace being attacked. And he talks about the issue of foods. You look at the end of verse 9. He says, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. He's giving just an illustration that happened in that church where some people were saying, you're a better Christian if you eat pork. Or you're a better Christian if you don't eat pork. You know? And we used to have these debates at PTS all the time. It was fun, right? At PTS, we'd have people come from South India. They'd never seen pork in their lives before. And then we had the Burmese men, and they would say, if you really want to be born again, brother, you got to eat this pork. And the guy was cooking this pork liver, and it looked disgusting to me even. I was like, I don't know, Lord, help me, give me strength. But, you know, one of the things we need to realize is, do any of those things make you more saved or less saved? Never. But there was this doctrine that was happening in the early church where they were saying, look at Leviticus 11 though, right? And you start opening the book of Leviticus and there's all kinds of interesting rules. For instance, don't wear clothes with mixed materials. So polyester will take you to hell, you know? And for instance, especially Leviticus chapter 11, and this is where some of these false teachers were going on in the early church, that if you eat pork, if you eat snakes, if you eat lizards, and there's all this list of things, if you eat ravens, if you eat birds, if you eat turtles, and all these things, you are unclean. And they were bringing those passages back, and they were saying, this is what is required for salvation. Now, what's the point? Any doctrine, as we've learned so far, that says we are saved by works that is needed to be added to grace is false and it is against Christ. Amen? But how do we deal with this issue? How do we deal with this issue? The writer of Hebrews is saying, Jesus is sufficient, never works. You know, today, even people might say you're saved by having your quiet times. Some people, I know some of you have come from churches, they're saved by how many or times you shared the gospel this week. And you have to come and report to me, you know. Did you share the gospel 5 times? Or you didn't? Okay, go back next week. You know, don't come to church until you shared the gospel 10 times to make up for last week. And any church that does this kind of nonsense is a church that is against Christ. Leave those churches and come back to Christ, you see? What do we do with this issue of people saying that we're saved by foods or by food restrictions? Are we allowed to eat pork? Is it a sin to go to Delfino's? You know, all these things come up even today sometimes when people are talking. I think just as an issue we deal with it, I love the Word of God because it deals with all of life, right? Christ is sufficient for all of life. Leviticus chapter 11, if you turn back there really quickly, I think we always need to look for the gospel and the biblical reasons for why they were told not to eat these foods. It says this, Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. For I am Yahweh your God. This is the reason why the Israelites were not to eat pork. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth, for I am the Lord, now catch this, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall be holy, for I am holy. They had just come from the idolatry of Egypt. They were moving into the idolatry of Canaan. And part of that idolatry was eating all these foods in that culture at that time. And so the Lord in his wisdom, you know, some people have even tried to justify this and say, don't eat pig because you'll get tapeworm. And so there's all kinds of hygiene ideas and medical ideas. I don't find that in the Bible, so I'm not going to go there. There may be some use for that, but cook your pork well and you can eat it, right? But I think let's stick with the biblical reasons. I have pulled you out of Egypt. Don't be like the Egyptians anymore. What's part of that? Eating pork. What's part of that? Having clothes with mixed fibers. It has nothing to do with our day and our culture, but it had to do with that day and culture. be distinct, be different, be set apart. That's what holy means, right? Don't be like the world. What does that mean today? Don't be like the world, right? Don't watch the movies the world watches that are filthy and dirty. Don't dress up with clothes that may be too revealing, right? Don't be like the world. And so the principles are different for us today, but it is never salvation by works, brothers and sisters. The Bible never has two gospels. The Old Testament is not salvation by works. It's just an issue of love me more than Egypt. That's what it is. Now, can we eat pork today? Yes, you can. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 10, verse 15. Again, the Bible is completely sufficient and clear about this. In fact, Peter almost had a heart attack because he has to go to Cornelius' house, and the Spirit of the Lord knows this, who's a Roman soldier. What does he eat? Pork, right? And so, even practically, the Lord brings down a sheet, and in that sheet is all these unclean meats from the Old Testament. And then in Acts chapter 10, verse 15, a voice comes from heaven, Jesus speaking to Peter, saying, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unclean. Amen? So put that over your meat freezer, all right? There's biblical reason for doing what we do. The Bible is complete and sufficient in all these things. But the point is that it was never Israel doing those things to be saved, but just to show their love and their set-apartness for God. Romans 14, 17 reminds us, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Praise God for that, right? But what? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Anyone that tells you that the kingdom of God is the clothes that you wear and the food that you eat, they don't understand the gospel. The gospel isn't about our external rituals and ceremonies. You know, that's many of you have left the Catholic Church and you understand that, right? It's all about rituals and ceremonies. But now we follow Christ from the heart. The writer of Hebrews says, through which those who were so occupied, and this is the idea of doing it constantly, going to holy places, festivals. I was talking to the manager of my bank last week, and he was a Roman Catholic, and he came from Mumbai. He said, the only reason I'm in Goa is so I can go to St. Xavier's Church and just, you know, get that penance just from seeing his body. It looks like a burnt out piece of wood, right? But they believe that they could, sorry. They look like, have you actually been there and seen it? That's what it looks like. But they believe that they'll get years and years of forgiveness and penance from these rituals. Any teaching that teaches that is against the gospel, isn't it? Praise God, he's delivered some of you from that. We don't have feasts and ceremonies and sacraments. We have the grace of God. We have the communion table. Amen? And that doesn't save us. It just reminds us of his grace. People have been doing this for centuries, especially in the monastic movements. You know about Simeon the Stylite? Stylite is a Latin word for pillar. And he apparently stood on a pillar to show that he was devoted to God for 37 years. This was in the 4th century. He had his food. I don't want to know how he did all that business up there. But for 37 years, he never came down for food or bathroom or anything like that, you know? When they finally pulled him down, he was dead 37 years later. They didn't know it for a few months. His body was so light that it was almost featherweight, they said, and it was eaten by parasites. And unfortunately, and I say this with sorrow in my heart, he did all of that and he went to hell because he didn't believe in Jesus. But people believe that being strong in those things takes you closer to heaven. It doesn't. Praise God for that, right? The only finished work we need is the work of Jesus, not Simeon the Stylite. This is what Martin Luther discovered as an Augustinian priest. He said it was like the windows opened and I saw that there was a righteousness from God, Romans 1:17. Not my righteousness, but a righteousness from God that I can live by. This is what Paul says in Galatians 2:21. I do not nullify the grace of God. I never want to stand against the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, through works, then Christ died needlessly. But praise God, righteousness never comes through the law. I say all of these things to say many of you come from that system even of Roman Catholicism, and you understand the need to stand on grace. Don't run away from grace. Be strong in grace until Jesus himself comes. Before Martin Luther, There was a dear pastor named John Wycliffe, who was called the Morning Star of the Reformation. And he, as he was a professor in Oxford University in England, began to discover that the Catholic Church that he was ordained by was teaching a wrong, false teaching and false gospel. And they were teaching people to be saved by indulgences rather than be saved by the grace of God. And so he began to teach people that we are saved by Jesus alone. And then he began to realize the need to even translate the Word of God into the common language, English. You know that that was illegal in those days, in the 1300s? And so Pope Urban the Sixth called Wycliffe to his court so that he may be condemned and executed. Wycliffe was so sick at that time, it was at the end of his life, he was almost dying, that he sent a sick note. And this is his sick note: I'm unable to come. But he said this, 1384, I'm happy to fully reveal to anyone, and especially to the Roman Pope, the faith that I hold. This is this man in his 60s. For I believe it is true. I believe that if I talk to the Pope, he will graciously confirm this faith, and if it be erroneous according to the Scriptures, he will correct it. But I submit to the Pope that the gospel of Christ is the only gospel, that Christ indeed, who directly gave this gospel, I believe to be true God and true man. And this gospel is the supreme part of all of Scripture. Again, I submit that the Pope, if he is Christ's representative on earth, is bound to this gospel. This is the way he spoke to the Pope. For the majority of Christ's disciples are not judged by their worldly greatness. This is a rebuke to the Pope at that time because he was rich and wealthy. But according to their moral life. Again, from out of this heart of the Lord's law, I plainly conclude that Christ was the poorest of men during his pilgrimage on this earth. And I encourage the Pope to follow in his footsteps. I continue to read towards the end. From this I infer as a counsel that the Pope should leave his temporal wealth to the secular arm, and he should hold only to the truth of the Scriptures. For in this way, Christ also dealt with his disciples. How do you think the Pope responded to that? He got angry, and he wanted to kill Wycliffe. The Lord took Wycliffe before the Pope could kill him, and Wycliffe's translation of the Bible actually became the translation that even Tyndale used as the basis for the next translation of the Bible. The Pope uncovered Wycliffe's bones 100 years after he died and burned his bones. But who cares about that? Wycliffe is with Jesus because he stood for the truth. See, that's the way we need to live, right? Live strong in the grace of God, not in yourself. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray that you would take it and make it useful in our lives, Lord. Help us to stand in Christ and in Christ alone. Help us to be a people that are protected against the false doctrines that float around even in your church, because Satan comes to us dressed as an angel of light in very seductive ways. Keep us, Lord, through your Spirit and through your strength, and enable us to stand faultless before you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.